Come, let us wait for the Lord. Come, let us hear His Word. Let us delight in His law and find joy in His promises. Let us come to the throne of grace in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we solicit Your presence here with us today by Your Word, by Your Spirit, and through the fellowship of Your people. We come to hear Your Word. We come to delight in Your law, and we come to joy in Your promises. We come to the throne of grace through the Son by the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, help us to worship You in spirit and in truth. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Let us look to the Lord this morning as we go to Him as His people in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we grieve over our sin. We cannot live a day without finding sin in our lives. We labor to be holy, but we fall short. We find in ourselves lawless desires, envy, jealousy, and sometimes even the longing to seek our own revenge. We are unworthy, but we confess that Jesus is worthy. We are sinful, but Jesus is righteous. We are failures, but Jesus never failed. We are subjects, but Jesus is King. Lord, help us in our struggles against sin, for surely from sin arises most all of our troubles. Grant to us growth and grace whereby we might be able to live more holy and therefore that we might indeed be more happy. Our Father, grant us peace in time of trouble. When trials become our lot in life, may Your grace sustain us. Lord, we know how we ought to respond in trouble and affliction, but again, we fail. Pain is all around us and suffering is rampant. Give us the peace that passes understanding, even when times are hard. Help us to remember that the hairs on our head are numbered, that You know us better than we know ourselves. As a loving Father on earth knows well the details of His estate, so You know well our frame. Not a tear flows from our eyes, not an ache in our hearts, not a hurt in our flesh goes without Your notice. Lord, You love us and You care for us. You will take care of us. O Lord, give us the faith to be settled here this morning in these truths. Our Father, we pray for Thy church. We often are blind to our own sins. What we consider success may be our failure, and what we consider failure may be our success. What we see as small, You may see as great. What we see as great, You may see as very small. Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Let the poor man see how rich he is, and let the rich man glory in his humility before Christ. What the world loves, we hate, and what we love, the world hates. There is no fellowship between light and darkness. There is no compact between God and the devil. We are indeed a peculiar people, a people for Your own possession. We don't covet the love of the world. We covet the love of God. May every man be found a liar and God be found to be true. Let us not fear what man may do to us. Let us rejoice in what God has done for us and will do for us. Lord, quiet our hearts and calm our fears. Give us boldness in times when men fear and patience in times when men are anxious. Make us like a city set upon a hill where the light shines bright for all the world to see. Lord, we pray for those who have fallen, even in Thy church. We pray especially for those who lead the flock. We pray for those who have been given positions of authority. When the shepherd falls, what are the sheep to do? Control the damage, regroup your people. Don't let your people ever become discouraged because they see faults in the shepherds. Don't let them become bitter. Moses failed and did not enter the promised land. David failed and committed the most horrendous sins. Peter denied Christ 3 times. Lord, what a great strain it is, and responsibility as well as joy for your shepherds. Uphold them by the power of your grace. They feel unworthy. They know their own weakness. And yet you call them to stand before your people and boldly declare your word. Our Father, grant your blessing upon our covenant children. May the word of God take hold in their lives in the days of their youth. Give them the knowledge of the sacred scriptures that is able to give them wisdom that leads to salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Lord, they may indeed face a world hostile to the Christian faith. Our generation has lived at ease on the hill of Zion. They may have to fight battles that we never fought. May they ever remember that the victory is not with the strong, nor is the strength with many horses. But the victory belongs to those who are strong in the Spirit and the Word of God. 12 disciples changed the world. The West was Christianized because a few men never gave up. Who knows what victories are ahead for the generations that follow us because we were faithful in our time. Who can limit what God can do? Lord, we live in a world that worships idols. Men are happy and dying at the same time. They are filled and yet they are empty. The gospel is good news, but it does require a change of gods. Men hang on to their gods with tenacity, and only your Holy Spirit and your word can break their idolatry. Sometimes only a crisis can break that bondage. Lord, we pray, break the bondage men have to false gods, even those who may be here this morning. Give the gospel success even in these days when the Word of God is out of season. Lord, grant that our church this morning will be pleasing, that our worship will be pleasing in your sight. People come to church for various reasons. Some come to delight in hearing of Thy law. Lord, may our church be full of such people. Jesus came not to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law. And He blessed and prayed for blessing on the man who teaches the law. For he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Lord, come and be with us this morning. We ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen. Our scripture text this morning is from the book of James chapter 1. As we've been studying and preaching through the book of James on Sunday mornings, James chapter 1. And today we find ourselves on verses 13 through 16, James chapter 1, verse 13 through verse 16. Let us hear the word of God. Let no one say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. And then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. And we'll conclude there this morning the reading and hearing of God's holy word. Many years ago, I'm not sure, maybe in the 60s, a leading American psychiatrist wrote a book entitled Whatever Happened to Sin. His name was Carl Menninger. Carl Menninger was not a Christian. But in his own field and experience of psychiatry, in the 50s, he was seeing a dramatic change in his patients from personal responsibility to blame shifting. I read that book, I think, back in the 60s. A little bit like the old bumper sticker, "The Devil Made Me Do It." Our culture in those days was losing its Christian roots. The validity or the reality of sin was being denied, and fault was being shifted to others. If I sinned, it was because of the way I was raised. My parents failed me. Or my teachers at school were too strict. Or it's in my genes. It's in my DNA. I was born that way. And Dr. Menninger kept hearing these things, and he wrote a book and said, "Whatever happened to sin?" Well, when it comes to personal responsibility for sin, James does not give any slack. And if there's anything that impressed me more as I read this text and studied this text, is James does not give any room whatsoever for blame shifting, for heredity, or chocolate candy. The process that ends in sin begins inside of you, in the heart. And whatever has influenced you in your life, if you sin, according to James, it's your fault. There's no wiggle room here whatsoever. I've tried to find it, but there's none here. It's your fault. It's a hard saying, but it's true. And the road to conversion, the road to becoming a Christian, is paved with personal responsibility for your sin. And if you have never taken personal responsibility for your sin, you have not met Jesus Christ. You have not been converted. The road to conversion begins with, "I did it. I did it because I wanted to do it. It was my fault. I take responsibility, and I can't blame anyone else." That's where it starts. Whether it's pornography on the internet, whether it's walking in the mall and going by a jewelry store and seeing a gold watch that you can't afford, whether it's going to Saks Fifth Avenue, my wife and I were in Hilton Head a couple weeks ago, and I never go to Saks Fifth Avenue. But we did, and you know, the prices are high. I didn't know dresses could cost that much. Whether it's a dress at Saks Fifth Avenue, even on their website, you can't afford, but you obsess over. You see, the problem, James says, is not the scanty clad woman. or the gold watch or the expensive dress. The problem is inside you. Thou art the man. He is so clear about that in this text. If you had controlled it, it wouldn't have happened. Whether it's fixation on pornography, whether it's buying a gold watch you can't afford because your credit card is maxed out or almost maxed out, you've been told by your counselors, by your friends, you can't afford to buy anything else. Or whether you're envying other women who can afford more expensive clothes. James says the problem is not out there. The problem is inside you. That's it. Now, James' first point is in verse 13 where he says, don't blame God. Now, evidently, some people blame God when they sin. And I think maybe this comes as the transition verse. I've said before here that I believe verse 12 is a transition verse in chapter 1. 1 through 11 deals with affliction that God puts in our path in life that we really can't control. We can't control those things that come upon us from outside. And then he deals with perseverance in verse 12 and the crown of life. And maybe there were some who were saying, well, when I'm tempted, it must be God's fault. God is to blame. After all, He's sovereign, isn't He? And James puts that to rest very quickly and he says, well, let me tell you something. God does not lust after evil. And therefore, He does not tempt others to lust after evil. Lust is alien to God. He doesn't do it. He doesn't lead other people to do it. That's not the nature and character of God. So don't blame God. Don't say, God made me do it, or it's God's fault. And so James, I think, shifts here from affliction in verses 1 through 11 to temptation in verses 13 through a great deal of the rest of the text. And I think verse 12 is kind of a key turning point here from trial and affliction to which is a kind of a temptation. And the same word is used throughout the text, but he now begins to deal with the concept of being tempted to sin. And he connects the dots very clearly here. There's not too many passages in Scripture where you get point one, two, three. You know, this causes this, causes this, causes this. That makes my sermon easy on Sunday, you know, when I'm studying. You don't have to come up with an outline. The outline's right here, really. It's very logical, chronological. And he begins with verse 14 by saying each one, verse 14, but each one, God, not God, God doesn't lead you into sin. God doesn't cause you to sin. God doesn't lust, neither does He cause any other man to lust, but each one. And I think there he's writing to Christians and he's speaking to all of them. All of you have to deal with temptation and sin. We're all tempted, each one of you. No exceptions. Which means we all need a Savior. We all need a sacrifice on the cross to blot out our sins. John said, if we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. Now, if you can sit there this morning and say, well, preacher, I appreciate your preaching on sin and temptation, but I don't have any problem with that. I'd say you're a liar. Matter of fact, I know you're lying. Paul said in Romans, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every one of you here this morning has a problem, has probably had a problem, and I'm going to say probably, has had a problem this week, and has had a problem today of temptation and sin. We have different temptations. The book of Hebrews speaks of sins that so easily beset us. You know what? A gold watch means nothing to me. I can go to Kmart and get a Timex for $14.99 and wear it for years and I'm happy. I'm not tempted with gold. Most women, pornography is repulsive. But women do love necklaces. For me, you could put a rock on a string and I'll put it around my neck and I'll be happy. I don't care. And even clothes, beyond, I've got a pretty nice suit on here today, but you know what? I don't really care. It doesn't matter to me. I don't even notice things like that. I have one son who notices all details about all things. I have one son who couldn't tell you where he was 5 minutes ago, and I guess it's in the genes. I don't notice things. I don't notice people's homes. I can be in your living room, and as I say, it's in the genes. I guess I'm like one of my sons. We leave, and I couldn't tell you what furniture was in the room. I couldn't tell you what if it was an expensive home, if it wasn't an expensive home. I don't really know. I don't care. Did UT win their football game last night? Now that's important. That's important. Paul says, flee youthful lust. Young people have maybe more trouble with certain things than older people do. We all have sins. We all have our temptations. And what tempts you may not tempt me. What tempts me may not tempt you. But we're all there. We're all there. We could put a list down here on a piece of paper and just start naming them off. Now, different people divide this text into different parts to help understand. Maybe as many people as do the preaching from this text and divide it differently, but Jay Adams, in his book, one of his books, divides it into intercourse, conception, birth, and death. Intercourse, conception, birth, and death. James uses the metaphor of giving birth to a child. From conception to even to birth and death. I'm going to divide it into five parts here this morning. I'll make it more complicated for you. Diversion, enticement, conception, birth, and death. Diversion, enticement, conception, birth and death. And it's good to know how sin works, how it gets a hold of you, because if you know how it works, you can stop it at some point, and the earlier you stop it, the easier it's going to be. So here we go. Sin, I think, begins with diversion for most of us Christians, at least. I don't think we go looking for temptation or sin. I don't know. Maybe we do, but I don't think we get up in the morning and ask your husband or wife, say, how can I sin today? For Christians, at least we don't go looking for temptation or sin, but something comes before our eyes that diverts our attention or into our mind that we didn't plan on. We didn't plan on that. You see, before we are sinned, we are tempted to sin. And it's a process we go through. Verse 14, but when each one is tempted, he is carried away and enticed by his own lust, and when it has conceived, it gives birth to sin. Temptation is not the same thing as sin. But sin begins with temptation. And I think temptation begins with diversion. Verse 14, and I may be pushing this a little much, but when each one is tempted, he is carried away. Carried away. Carried away. Carried away from what? Well, probably carried away from something that was not sinful. You know, you're in school. When I was in college, I majored in mathematics, and I remember being in, you know, Calc 1, Calc 2, Calc 3, Algebra 1, whatever. And I remember looking at my book or looking at the board, the blackboard, and thinking about how to take a second derivative. You know, how do you take a second derivative? And your mind is on something that's really important and good. And all of a sudden, you know, this is back in the 60s. This girl walks in front of your desk, and she's got a mini skirt on. And all of a sudden, that second derivative is not really very important anymore. You know, she's got a mini skirt on, and her top shows too much. And I had one class where my teacher was a product of the 60s, just graduated from West Virginia University, and she wore a mini skirt, you know, and she woke on the board, it kind of, her behind shaked like a coal truck on the interstate. You know, you're trying to learn how to take a second derivative and look at that too. My daughter was always very modest, and I know I shouldn't talk about my family, but we do, we preachers do. She was rather modest, but sometimes she pushed the edge a little bit. I don't know that she ever went over the edge. Those of you who remember her when she was here, she had two older brothers, and I think she tried to imitate them more than being a little lady. But sometimes she would wear some clothes that were, you know, I said, well, you know, you could pull that down a little bit lower, you could pull that up a little higher, and I would kid with her, and she'll never forget it either. I'd say, honey, did they run out of cloth at the manufacturer when they made that dress? They came up short on that day, didn't they? And they finished that dress, and they run out of material. And she'd say, oh, Daddy. Well, old Daddy got his lesson across. And she still remembers that. She'll be here in a few weeks, Lord willing, and then you can ask, you don't want to ask her that. She's got more important things on her mind. But diversion. We're not planning, you know, we're walking in the mall and we see that $1,000 dress. The world is full of diversions. We're on television. Even here at church today, in Sunday school class, walking in the park, magazines in the mail, L.L. Bean, J.C. Benny Fly, or Penny Flowers. The world is shouting at you when you're not really thinking about it. It's saying, look at me. You need this. You want this. Come and get it, you beast. What the world's saying. And say, look, I was minding my own business and paying attention to what I should have been paying attention to, and you just come along and you divert my attention to something that really I shouldn't be thinking about. That's diversion. The next step is enticement. Again, verse 14, but each one is tempted when he is carried away. We're carried away. Didn't plan to be, you know, we're not moving our, something carries us away. That's something comes to you and carries you. We're not carrying it. But we're being carried away and enticed. That's the second thing. We're enticed by our own lust. The mind and the hormones and everything else kicks in. I want it. Can't afford it. Oh, honey, I need it so bad. But it may be forbidden by law. It looks good. I need it. I need it. Oh, I need it. How much I need it. And the push and the pull takes over inside. You know, I was minding my own business. Now here I'm pushing and pulling inside. And then I begin to justify this need. I deserve it. My age, I deserve it. I deserve it. I'm not getting what I need. Old Joe has it. He's no better than I am. I've been depressed lately, and some people said when you're depressed, you can go out. The best thing you can go out and do is spend money. And maybe I need to spend some money. Well, as I said, your credit card is about maxed out. It may be forbidden. God just says, no, you can't have it. But here's the danger, the enticement. There's enticement, there's allurement. And James was a fisherman, and he uses the concept here of the worm and the hook. That the Greek tends to lend itself toward that metaphor. It's like the fish loves worms like you love ice cream and cake. Like a woman loves chocolate cake. Like it looks good, but there's a hook inside of it, and it's sharp, and it's got a jagged edge on it. It has poison in it. It tastes like honey in the mouth, but it's like wormwood in the stomach. It's like a kiss, but it's the kiss of death. And sometimes the only way you know is because God said no in His Word. Because, you know, from what I hear in the world and how good it looks and all the way things are pushing and pulling me, it sounds like it would be a good thing. It's pretty enticing and alluring and pulls you into a hellhole if you don't control your lust and desires to have that which God has forbidden. And let me say this. I think at this point it's still temptation. It's not sin. Hadn't been conceived yet. Just mulling it over in your head, you know. I need that. I like that. Looks good. But you can still walk away from it. You can turn your head. You can walk away from the store window that has the gold watch, and you know your husband or wife can hit you on the head and say, "Honey, get on down the road here." You can hit the delete button on the internet. You've not sinned; you've only been tempted. You're in the temptation stage. And then the next step is conception in verse 14. But each one is tempted when he's carried away, he's diverted, he's enticed. And then when lust has conceived, conception, you don't fight anymore. You don't walk away. You don't say no. You commit. You consent in the mind. You fixate. You gotta have it. And you start scheming and planning on how to get it. You set in motion a plan to continue. The imagination begins to run wild. It becomes an obsession. Mental images begin to take over. It constantly occupies your mind. The object of lust and lust itself combine like the seed of a man and the egg of a woman. And a new creature is created inside of you. It's alive. It's a beast. And it has been conceived. Because you didn't say no. And then it gives birth to sin. Verse 15, when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. Now, I think the analogy breaks down here a little bit. I don't think there's a 9-month interlude here. All analogies break down somewhere. But commitment becomes birth as soon as the restraints are removed. And thus we have sin in our mind, and that leads to sin in external action. From mind to sight. From baby in the womb. Look at it this way. Giving birth to sin is like the baby moving from inside the womb to outside the womb. You couldn't see it before, but now you can see it. And that seems to be the big major thing that I've always noticed about babies in the womb before they're born. You can't see them. You wonder if they're there. You know, this woman looks like she's carrying a basketball, but it's a baby, they tell me. But when the baby's born, they bring him to the church, and wow, that's real. It's visible. I believe you were pregnant. You told me you were. I wasn't sure, but I see you were. It becomes visible. It goes from invisible to visible. And you know what? Everybody begins to see it. When sin conceives and gives birth, you really can't hide it. You may hide it for a while, but everybody begins to see it. Your husband will see it first, or your wife, they will see it first, most likely. Your co-workers will see it, and you can't hide your obsessions but so long. It will end up on the rooftop screaming, "Here I am, here I am. I've got control of this man, this woman," and everybody knows it. It's obvious. You may think people don't know, but they know. They know where your mind is, where your heart is. It didn't take long. You know, you carry your mind and heart expresses itself on the way you walk, the way you look, the way your eyes are, everything. Lust conceives and gives birth to sin. What was invisible now becomes rather visible. And ultimately, he says, the wages or the result is death. In verse 15, when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. It's a tragedy. The wages of sin is death. Death in this life, broken marriages, broken relationships, creditors calling because you've maxed out and overspent on your credit cards. The death of a good conscience. Oh, how we value a good conscience. When my conscience is violated, I'm in misery. And death eventually that leads to the day of judgment and eternal misery if we do not repent. See, that's how it works. That's my 5-point message here this morning. The earlier you stop it, the easier it will be on you. Diversion, first of all, the object appears, enticement looks real good, it will make me happy, but there's a hook inside. Conception, there's no fighting anymore, I will have it, I've got it. Birth, it becomes obvious to everybody now, they can see it. And death, it will kill true life and joy. Sin always does. And the point James is making here is God didn't lead you to do it. The gold watch didn't make you do it. The gold watch will be there once you leave the window in that mall. The internet didn't make you do it. What James is saying, and there seems to be no wiggle room whatsoever, it began in your heart. You did it. You did it because you wanted to do it. And you didn't say no before temptation gave birth to sin. There's no room for excuses. Whoa. This is hard. Hard on me to preach it. It's hard on you to hear it. But let me make a couple points before I conclude, and these are kind of quick. Sin leads to death. You got to cut it off at the pass, as Barney Fife said. You got to nip it in the bud. You know, you got to get it quick. You got to get it at the point of temptation. You got to learn to be able to walk away. You got to learn to be able to say no. You got to learn to turn your head somewhere else. You got to fight sin. You got to fight temptation. You got to fight the enticement. Pray that there be no diversions or less diversions. And let me just give you three real quick things that you can do. I think one of the things you can do is what Christ did, is you can quote the Bible. How important it is we teach our children the Bible, you know, to quote Bible verses. Thou shalt not covet. You know, when you walk by that window in the mall and you see that gold watch and you maxed out your credit card, you can't afford it, you say what? You say, thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Flee youthful lust. You've got to quote the Bible. Quote it to yourself. Keep it handy. Keep it in a pocket, in a piece of paper. You see, keep a piece of paper in your pocket and pull it out. Thou shalt not. Oh, God. Avoid objects. Number two, avoid objects that tempt you. Avoid the diversion as much as possible. Reduce your cable station to those stations that will not tempt you. You know, I have cable in our house, but I determined a long time ago that there are a lot of stations on the cable network that doesn't belong in my house. I don't have any children in the house. It doesn't belong for me. And so I take the minimal subscription where I can get the sports and Fox News and whatever all that stuff is. But I don't get those things that I know are going to be over the edge. I don't need diversion. I don't need diversion because when I'm diverted, I'm tempted. And when I'm tempted, I'm enticed. And when I'm enticed, I sin. And so the best thing I can do is just cut it off before it happens. And I think we have a responsibility toward each other. And to the girls in our church, I would say dress modestly. Don't become objects to entice. We are a family. And lastly, the old Puritan Thomas Manton, who wrote probably 50 pages on this text, make your way through his book. He used this example. He said it's a little bit like a virgin in the countryside in the Old Testament who was being violated, physically violated. If she screamed, she was considered not guilty. But if she didn't scream, she was considered guilty and she was put to death. And Thomas Manton says this. He says, when temptation comes your way, you scream. Cry out to God. Cry out to your friends. Seek help from your brothers. Seek help from the elders of the church. Cry out to God. God, I'm screaming that I will not be tempted to sin against you. And lastly, let me say this. There is forgiveness for our sins. That's why we're here, isn't it? You heard about sin and temptation. You know how it works. You know in your own life. Yeah, that's right, preacher. That's the way it works with me. If we cry out in a bloody scream, repent of our sins, we can be washed from all of our sins. That's the good news. If you go to God in repentance and say, God, I'm sorry. I'm sorry, I'm crying, I'm screaming. I don't want to do that anymore. Help me, Lord, help me. Forgive me of my sins. God says, you are forgiven. Today you are forgiven. You never sinned. In my eyes, you've been washed by the blood of Jesus. Jesus washes us as white as snow. He puts your sins away from you as far as the east is from the west. He ties them on a 100-ton rock and casts them into the sea. And if you come today having fallen into sin, you need to confess. And you need to be washed by the blood of Jesus. And I encourage you to ask for that here today. If you've sinned, I know, and I know you have, you come to Christ. All of your sins will be forgiven. And God will help you in your battles. He will help you in your battles. And you will begin to see more victories in your life. That's the good news. That's the power of God. Carl Menninger said, whatever happened to sin, well, it's still here, Carl. Still is. And in the church, we take personal responsibility for that. But in the church, we also know we need forgiveness because we sin every day. And we believe that Christ came to deliver us from death. And before I conclude, you know, death is a pretty serious thing. God must really be repulsed by sin. How much does God hate sin? Well, you know what death is like? Dying and death and graves and dirt and funerals. That's pretty bad. What that tells us is that God, how much God hates sin. But God will forgive, and that's the good news. And as you leave here today, the sins you've committed this week, this day, confess them to God, and He will forgive you of all your sins and wash you as clean as the whitest snow. Come to Christ. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we confess it has been a hard morning for all of us. There is none who is exempt from temptation and enticement and sin that comes sometimes merely from diversion. And, oh Lord, how serious sin is. Men die. And Jesus came to die for us. Oh Lord, may we re-grasp the gospel, the good news, that Jesus paid for our sins. And we have the promises that if we cry out, if we scream, we will be declared not guilty. And He will send His Spirit to help us fight the battles that we will fight in days to come. Oh Lord, give us victory in Christ Jesus. In His name we pray. Amen.